Good evening. We take Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the beginning of Pesach, officially starts, of course, in the Torah we all know, on Rosh Chodesh. We started this morning our, you know, E-team online series. We had over 60 people in the three different classes, people from Princeton, Berkeley, California, Atlanta, all over the world, online. So it's going on all week. Tomorrow at 12:30, Daphna Siegman, live from Yerushalayim. Tomorrow night, Rabbi Daniel Feldman of Yeshiva University. It's all online. You can go log on at torahinmotion.org. In addition to, of course, our computer, it's our computer Shireem. It's a pleasure to have Rabbi Terrigan with us. Rabbi Terrigan is a major Talmud Chacham, a tremendous masmid, one of the stars at Yeshiva University, made Aliyah already a number of years ago. Been a Rebbe in Yeshivat Har Etzion for over 10 years, I believe, right? How many years have you been there? A long time.
I've been a friend of Mori Kelman's for 25.
That's a friend of Mori, I was getting there. A friend of Mori Kelman's, right? And a teacher of Josh Gutenberg. We'll bring in the whole family once we're at the... Antonio Gutenberg. So it's a pleasure to have you. And, of course, he is a Rebbe in Har Etzion, and he's here for... He's visiting his parents in New York and here to teach Torah. He ran a father and son learning program at our Chaim this morning. Without further ado, Rabbi Terrigan will be speaking on prayer and redemption, the twin pillars of Pesach.
Thank you, Rabbi Kelman. It's been a very gratifying day, and if you'll apologize, a very tiring day. I still haven't gotten my sea legs, so please let me know if I'm not projecting properly, if you can't hear. The very well-known dictum of Chazal, prepare yourself in the corridor for entry into the palace. Haskein atzvecha b'prozdar, kedei shetikaneis l'traklin, distills the relative balance between our world as a transient and fleeting realm and the afterlife, olam haba, as the eternal realm, the true realm of human experience. And whatever evaluation a person renders between this world and the next world, between Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba, a Jew, doesn't escape or doesn't ignore the obvious that this is an ephemeral preparatory stage before we enter the palace. This is a corridor. Some ignore the corridor, some pay more attention to the corridor, but it is just that, a corridor, an entranceway into a different world and a different tomorrow. But that parable... That metaphor doesn't merely evaluate the two, but it also integrates the two. The corridor is fused with the palace, part of one architectural structure. Olam Haba to a Jew is not a reward, but a result. Not some sort of recompense for a life of faith and commitment, it's a consequence. We develop our spiritual selves to the best of our capabilities. We reach our spiritual height in the world of dynamic growth. The next world is the world of stasis and stagnancy. We reach that level and we are allowed to continue to sustain that experience without the impediments, without the barriers, without the obstructions which this world throws our way. We are allowed to live the spiritual level we've achieved without any of the burdens, without any of the distractions which the concrete world hurls in our path. There's an integration between Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. It's a very well-known phrase by Henry Drummond, an English poet, to get to heaven and to take it there with us. We build our heaven in this world, and we experience and flavor for eternity. A suicide bomber who murders others on behalf of 72 virgins, you can't commit a crime to get to the next world. That suggests disunity between the two realms. The notion that you can enter the next world by committing a heinous crime in this realm disintegrates, severs the two realms. For us, they're one realm, they're one continuum. Which makes the following dictum in Chazal and Brachos even more arresting and intriguing. Gemara says, source number one, guess we don't have enough source sheets. I'll try to assume that we don't all have the sources, and I'll try to assume the paraphrase. The Gemara in Brachos, Tafdal of the base comments, Ezehu ben Olam Haba. Who enters the next world? Zachamech Gulutu. A twin. Sections describing Jewish redemption, Mitzrayim, Madrichenu Abamos Arivenu, Hashem Rafael and Brian, Becharal Saravdar, Tampas Dimarka, all the sections that you described in Shachlis and Mayer by twinning Geula and Tziva, by practicing our davening, our Shemot Esrei, with reminiscence of our original redemption in Mitzrayim, we merit entry into the next one. Let's start our statements. Religion isn't magic. Religion isn't mechanical. You don't press buttons and enter all of them. You have a life of virtue, of faith, of conviction, of commitment. And that organic, comprehensive lifestyle of obedience to the divine command is your water for entry into the next world. Simple juxtaposition of two liturgical elements, Geula and Tfila, should not water its automatic and almost mechanic entry into the next realm. Obviously, this is hyperbole. Chazal don't assume that a wicked individual who lives a dissolute and disobedient lifestyle and merely twins Geula and Tfila merits some sort of exceptional or presumptuous entry into the next world. But Chazal saw in this twinning between Geula and Tfila, a Zeru ben Olam Haba, and how some of Geula and Tfila, Chazal saw some hidden theme of religious consciousness. By twinning these two experiences, and not just by twinning them liturgically, by reciting them, by absorbing and assimilating the message of this conjugation, the message of this fusion, somehow religious consciousness is expanded. And it's that religious consciousness which merits entry into the next world. What did Chazal see in the dynamic between Geula and Tfila? What could possibly be so empowering, so capacitating about this fusion? Why is it so crucial strategically to recite sections about Am Yisrael and its redemption and follow those descriptions immediately with our Shemoneh? So there are two trains of thought amongst the Rishonim. Rashi's position, which I'll elaborate upon, and Rabbeinu Yonah Migurandi, a Spanish Rishi. Rashi consistently believed that the description of Jewish redemption, of Geula, is an appropriate preface for Tfila. It presages the preamble for Tfila, and it lends a component or a theme to Tfila that ennobles it. The first source, or second source, Rashi source number 2, and then I'll paraphrase for those who don't have the sources. Misha Eino Somech, Rashi quotes to Yerushalmi. Misha Eino Somech, Geula L'Tfila L'Mahu Dona, without prefacing Tfila with descriptions of Jewish redemption, your Tfila is likened to the following parable. Le'ohavo Shemelach Shevav Edafah. And according to the king, imposes himself upon the king, knocking insensitively and unexpectedly. The king emerges to discover this demand, this arrogation of sorts. The king is also somewhat reticent or resistant in granting the request or the solicitation. Ella, instead of imposing yourself upon the king, and lodging those requests in a vacuum, Rashi says, the Yishon requests, the Adam Yitarev, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Eilav, you know, the relationship of affection, of interest, Merateo, Betishpachos, if you listen, you draw proximity between man and God, and then you lodge your requests. Tfila has always been haunted by the specter of egocentrism. Stand in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, my needs, my wishes, my interests, our interests, obviously generalizing interests is a way to somehow reduce the perceptions. But in the cosmological scheme, requesting of God, inducing that they're very self-serving or in a communal sense, very inward-serving experience. And thinkers of Tfila and practitioners of Tfila wrestle with this issue. They have a large request. According to Rashi, prefacing Tfila with Geula contextualizes the act of Tfila. There's a relationship, there's a framework of affection, of love, of covenant, of mutual commitment with somebody else. And within that framework, think of a marriage. When you return at night and you ask your wife or your spouse,
to test the soul. Is it an egocentric request? Is it an imposition? Does it have to be prefaced by manifold layers of solicitation? It's a natural evolution. It's a natural flow from marriage of union, of bliss, of mutual commitment, of sacrifice, of converging trajectories, of mutual interest. And not only is it natural, but it's also expected. Marriage is about not just delivering, but also by having your dependency served by your spouse. Sometimes counseling young men, we get a lot of very dependent minded and strong-willed young men. And the ability to allow yourself to be dependent, to allow yourself to be served, to allow to lean on yourself, to give them a feeling of provision that they provide for you that they can fit you, is a vital element of the match. It's not just a natural action or a natural expression of love, it's necessary. It's vital. My request of my wife and her request of me is a vital cog in our marriage. It's a vital element of our dynamic. Right? Anyone who knows you really will know this could be true about the dynamic of marriage. According to Rashi, we reminisce about those glorious days of redemption. Those 4 months, I mentioned it this morning, those 4 elusive months of Shir HaShirim. The entire elegy of Shir HaShirim describes 4 golden months which are most fruitful. 4 months between Rosh Chodesh Nisan and Yitzhak Adonis, which in the Exodus on that magical night and the great fall 3.5 months later after the Egel Gabbat. And in 4 months of glorious golden moments of Jewish history that have elapsed, and we pursue them through history and Shir HaShirim to encapsulate that quest to recover and reconstitute those 5 days of Jewish history. By reminiscing about those giddy, almost euphoric moments, Amina Jodi, Mira Malka, Vaila Mashem, Malkusakara Ovanefa, Bokea Yamuth Ne Moshe, the God almost became help. Praise Zeke Lidi Amen suggests almost accountability to the Rosh. You know, in English, the term this can both describe the abstract element as well as the palpable one. Does anyone speak Spanish? There's a distinction between estel and estel. Estel describes the concept, estel, the estel. Estel will describe the table, the glasses. There's a this which is conceptual and theoretical, and there's a this that actually targets the particular recipient of that reference, particular object. Zed can't even unveil the word Zed describes an object or a person who articulates the term Zed. She points to the thing. Zed can't even unveil. Zed must have an Ara. HaKadosh Zed will have a Shadashim. The Rosh Hashanah actually produced another from Rosh Hashanah to visualize and to reproduce. The level of proximity, of intimacy, of affection, contact, encounter is so profound that we reminisce, and by reminiscing, we reconstitute those moments and we build a contextual relationship with Kuchibirko. Our passions are flowing, our memories are alive for those days of divine romance. And within that context, the most natural continuation is to request of our Kuchibirko, either in the particular or in the general, or going to Hashem and Erefeg, or if we're going to Hashem and Azos. That we can be on a Hasidim, Shema Kolenu, Hasrachim Olenu. Geula is a vital preface to Tula to empty it of its potential evil sections. Without Geula, Tula would be impositional. It'd be rude. It'd be inconsiderate. It'd also be arrogant. Cast within the broader context of Geula, it's an expression, it's a voice which is consistent with a loving, benevolent relationship. Symbiotic relationship between people and God, within which, within that context, feel it's the most natural place. This is Rashi's view of Sameach Geula to Tfilah. Again, the parable of Yishalmi, we don't have enough source sheets. Without Geula, Tfilah is the equivalent of a rude, interruption, demanding, arrogant request. With Geula, within the context of Geula, the truth is, this structure, this strategy
of Somech Gerula L'Tfila, of contextualizing Tfila by a prior genesis or prior process of affection building, of proximity and intimacy, is not just encapsulated in the Gerula Tfila juxtaposition, mentioning the Tzias Mitzrayim and immediately davening in the wake of that mention, but as a strategy we follow in a broader sense to the section known as Pesukei D'Zimra. Pesukei D'Zimra serves that same role. Each morning before we reach the stage of Kabbalah's Malchus Shemayim, before we accept God's authority, before we lodge our request, we explore our world. We generate that appetite to know, to love your own soul, the very well-known Rambam, the Ruch Sha'avas Hashem, is paved with intellectual inquiry after the majesty and magnitude of God's world. Explore our world to see the life, the vibrancy, the eternity, the sweep, the breathtaking magnitude of a world beyond human ken, beyond human reproduction. And it's that prior entree, the intellectual turned emotive, intellectual pursuit, which transforms into emotional awareness and celebration of emotional, which we produce every day, not only in the juxtaposition of Buddha and Tfilah, but in the Pesukei D'Zimra. Excuse me?
Tfilah incorporates Shevach HaVada'ah in itself. It's not only about Hashem.
You took the words right out of my mouth, and not only in Pesukei D'Zimra, but even in the words in the Tfilah itself, in the section of Shevach. The Gemara in Brachos highlights your very point. Darash Ras Samoy, the Gemara in Brachos along the base. We allow Yisaber Adam Shivacho Shavakarish Baruch the Akhar. First, we arrange Akhar Baruch His Majesty. We distill it. We imagine it. We absorb it. We excite it. And then we begin to watch our events. And who is the paradigm which prayer exemplified this sequence? You know? Moshe Rabbeinu launches that furious tefillah toward the end of his life, beginning passage in Derech Sinai, the furious and failed tefillah. Ma'asanam al Hashem b'Yisrael ne'emor. Hashem Elokim atah chilota ma'arotet atnacha et gablacha et yircha atnacha. Hashem yikam up v'ashamay Hashem yasek ma'asecha chidu asecha et v'anav v'yayam tzara tzara. Moshe teaches us that schedule from praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu with the lodging of us. And it could be seen as sort of false flattery or unctuousness, or praise God for the grant me as much benefits as creating the context of intimacy and affection. And within that context, the request is the most natural expression. So you're right, not just the Gaul of Tfilah imparts it, but in a broader sense, Pesukei D'Zimra as a practice of the totality of Tfilah, and Shevach as the immediate launch of Shemoneh Esrei prophets. God's not praise, but God's gratitude at the prospect of that fuel having been received. Shevach is initiated praise, and God's responsive. That fuel has indeed been received, well, thank Hashem. So.
I have a question about source 1, because it says, the Shevach and Al-Zit, and I wanted to know the significance of the Al-Zit.
So it's actually, with regards to Shacharit, it's a consensus. There's no dissent. I think there's a machloket between the Rishon and Levi and Rabbi Yochanan, and I just sort of quoted that source. If we have some time, I'll dive into that machloket. But don't assume that it's specifically oriented to Arabic. It applies equally to Shacharit as a consensus opinion. So the first source for ultimately prefacing Tfilah with some sort of description of the Christ's glory. And the first example is Moshe Rabbeinu, and the Gemara in Brachos in Daf Lamed Beis employs Moshe as the template. Le'olam yisader adam shvachos shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'yachakach yitpala. According to Rashi, Gula is one deployment of the sequence. One manner of deploying the sequence is to mention prior models of redemption, reminisce about the affection, the passion of that redemption, stimulated. That passion contextualizes it. There's another fascinating source, slightly different, but it also speaks about the union, the conjugation between Geula and Tfilah, or Shevach and
If the Medrash, or that pasuk in Yechon, the Medrash states as follows: Yachol Yehei Kaveya, source number 3, again I'll paraphrase, in the absence of textual sources. You would think that the Medrash articulates, you would think that man should just lodge his requests and depart. Yachol Yehei Kaveya, Tzachav, and Yotzeva. In response to that specter, Shlomo HaMelech offers the following pasuk: Lishma El Harina Yal HaTzfila. Shlomo HaMelech's inauguration of the Beit HaMikdash in the Rakhim Aleph Perakat. He petitioned the Kodesh Baruch Hu to accept all the prayers which will flow from this conduit of prayer that they will appear in the Shara Shabbat and his Kisrakim. And he requests that God heed or listen to Lishma El Harina Yal HaTzfila. Many of you, of course, find that phrase very familiar. The Shema'a and Yavi al-Shu'a. What does that phrase feature prominently? The first night of sleep. This is not actually the Shema'a and Yavi al-Shu'a. The Gemara senses that somehow we know the Shema'a fuses into one experience with the Medrash after Gemara. The Shema'a and Yavi al-Shu'a. Rina zukilo sosho akhishka. Shema'a litzlachan shomada. Shlomo HaMelech describes two components of tefillah, Rinah and tefillah, which are meant to form a greater whole. Rinah is praise, song, joy, exaltation. Tefillah is petition, solicitation, request. Somehow by juxtaposing, between these, tefillah lends a poetic flair, aesthetic quality. It isn't just stale, isn't just perfunctory, isn't just some request in order form. Becomes a poeticized, aesthetic experience. Our liturgy exhibits that style, citing various Sufis from our past. So I think that, again, hopefully we can recall this kind of see the contrast. One source for this conjugation between praise and actual petition is Moshe Rabbeinu. And there is egocentrism, the danger of egocentrism. The Shabbat is meant to disarm or neutralize. This marriage, citing Shlomo HaMelech, seeks to transform tefillah from prose into poetry, from tefillah into rima, from unadorned tefillah into a tefillah which captures the human heart, which elicits an outpouring of human emotion and rima, not just tefillah. And whether it's the general praise, or if it's rima. Is this the whole booklet that we got? Is this page 1?
I'll just recapitulate for those who have just received the text. Rashi's position regarding Nichas Ge'ulah L'Tfila. Rashi's source number 2 is Saifa Yerushalmi and Gemara Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi contrasts two different strategies of Tfila, one which is lodged in a vacuum and which is seen as an imposition. The metaphor of knocking on the door of the kingdom is rashly requesting personal needs, as opposed to contextualizing our request within the context of love and affection, commitment and relationship. And I cited two additional sources, source 3 and 4, each of which describe the same strategy, the same model, not with regard to Gerula and Tzira, but with regard to Sheva in general and Tzira. One is the paragraph of Moshe Rabbeinu from Parshat Yitzchak, and one is the example which Shlomo HaMelech portrays, Lishma El Harina V'Yama Tzira, transforming Tzira from a skeletal experience into a poeticized or emotive one. So this is the first
articulation, the first comment of Rashi in describing the juxtaposition between Geula and Tfilah. There's a second strand of Rashi, which is structurally related but subtly different. And it's based on a Gemara in Brachos, Saflam and Aleph, source number 5. Tana Rabbanu. Ein Odin his Palel, Lo Mitoch Atzvot, Lo Mitoch Atzvot. Person should not initiate Tfilah out of laziness or listlessness, sadness or frivolity, Lo Mitoch Schok. Lo mitoch sicha, empty chatter. Lo mitoch kalas rosh, lightheadedness. What's the attitude, the mental state of mind to introduce tefillah? Obviously, it can't be lightheadedness, can't be flippancy, can't be absence of energy. How should a person, cognitive, emotional, extension, launch tefillah? So the Gemara replies, Lo mitoch simcha shalitz. Religiously motivated joy, content. Simcha Sholitz, the literal translation of the Gemara. A Mishnah, a Chesed, a Black Gemara, a Mishnah, a kind word. So joy and feeling of satisfaction in the midst of device, which serve as a porthole to tefillah. Religious consciousness, religious energy, religious affirmation. Tefillah has to be prepared. Hasidim HaRishonim, Rishon Shah. The preparatory state, mandated before Tfilah. Rashi, in his comment to that Gemara, alters the simple issue. Source number 6. Mitoch Simcha, Kigol Divrei Tanchumim Shoka. Rashi transforms the phrase Simcha Shel Mitzvah into the concept of Tanchumim Shel Torah, consolation and comforting. Tanchumim Shel Torah. What is an example of Tanchumim Shel Torah? To go Tzamach L'Gulas Mitzrayim, describing the Exodus in Egypt, of Tzamach L'Gulas L'David, Shushabach L'Tanchumim, Ashrei, the Paragamino is Ashrei, would play the same role. There is a consolation necessary prior to Tfilah. It's a very interesting concept. Who are we consoling and what are we consoling about? And the literal meaning of the Gemara is Simcha Shel Mitzvah, some religiously affirming act. And this Rashi converts that phrase Tanchumim Shel Mitzvah, Simcha Shel Mitzvah, into the phrase Tanchumim Shel Mitzvah. Very important statement implicit in Rashi. Tfilah is accompanied by a certain anxiety. The entree into Tfilah, the preparation for Tfilah, the exercise of Tfilah, should at some level cause anxiety. There is a need that has to be filled, and will God truly answer my prayer? And somehow, Rashi believes that the describing the Ula responds to that anxiety, consoles, comforts, allays the fear. Tfilah is a very complicated process in the modern world. The very famous story of Lubavitch, the original Baal Shem Tov, the original Hasidic master. In the original stages of Hasidus, there were a lot of charlatans roaming the countryside, professing to be Hasidic Rebbeim and Hasidus. And the Tamil of the Vesh asked the Rebbe, how do we know the difference between a real, genuine Hasidic Rebbe and a charlatan? You know what the Vesh told us about even Baal Shem Tov? He said, if any Rebbe, I can't really give you a yardstick, but if any Rebbe offers you a foolproof solution to Kavana there in Tfilah, you should not use a favor, because it doesn't exist. It's a very complex process. And modernity has convoluted that process on many fronts. In part, because in modernity we're historically dislocated, part of us to tune ourselves to the rhythm of Jewish history, we're too peripatetic, we move too quickly from place to place, we're disjoined as people. Part because we've lost a sense of space. Feel as a spatial experience. Amido of Nasha, where I said, I'm not going to see us, I'm going to show up in Medina. An encounter with God, if you return to the same space at every moment and encounter God, the experience, which is
greater facility. How many of us really daven each and every one of them feels in the same locale than anyone else? We just don't have that privilege. The schedule, the frantic, accelerated schedule of life has displaced us and displaced our mother. I remember walking into my grandfather's shul in Baltimore 35 years ago, the old Yekesha shul in Baltimore, and running my hand over those, you know, wood-eaten pews, and imagining that my grandfather had doubled every single pew of his life in the very same pew, in the very same bench, next to the very same people, every pew. It's a very vivid and angry experience which facilitates the endowment of the church. Our pews have no place, have no grounds. They're groundless. But part of the complication of people in the modern world is simply we don't sense dependency as acutely as we want to. The root of tefillah is vulnerability. Soleh Hashem Mechol HaNotun is okay to Mechol HaNotun. Shir HaMalos Mimamakim Krasicha Hashem V'anachir Loneda V'anaseh Ki Olecha Inenu Chaninu V'aninu Ki Im Banu Ma'asim. Hard for these sentiments to resonate in a world of facility, confidence, security, and self-sufficiency. Skill and faith are natural thoughts. Wonderful little line, wonderful little aphorism. The German poet, philosopher, Goethe, 18th century German poet. The poor man had the skill to move mountains and he needed faith to move mountains. He achieved the skill and he abrogated the faith. And without that sense of dependency, I feel also empty of the urgency, of the anxiety, the magnitude of our feelings. Do you know what would happen? What's the nosach? The nosach here is a starving shul. If you had walked into a shul 100 or 150 years ago in Europe, the davening nosach sar, and you were davening nosach ashkenaz, you know what would happen to you? Taking you out back and beating the stuffing out. Oh, those lunatic, fanatic zealots. Let's all just be open-minded and liberal and allow everyone to dominate the Jews. They really believe that fuels were definitely accountable. They really believe that their fuels are absolutely vital to the sustained existence and functioning of our universe. And our fuels, they are short-circuited, our fuels are introducing an ultimate missile. Not supporting that position. It's requesting that we appreciate the passion and the attitudes regarding to you, pertaining to you, for those expressions, not us. And we're just very lost against it. Our feelings are very mechanical and very routine. Do you really believe that our success tomorrow is a function of our feelings today? Do you truly believe that there's great destiny and fate hanging in the balance, that our feelings will or will not be successful? The drama of feeling is this shift. It's become very routine. Become very mechanical. And Rashi is describing some of this anxiety. There's an anxiety that prefaces tefillah, and we respond to that anxiety through consolation. And our consolation, at least according to Rashi on Daf Lamed Aleph, as opposed to Rashi on Daf Aleph, is reminding ourselves of a Kodesh Baruch Hu's response to this. When we have prayed, we have struggled, Hashem has been there for us, the response has been affirmative. Our prayers have been answered. Sometimes we understand the answers, sometimes we don't understand the answers. But Geula, for Rashi and Bach Laman Allah, serves functionally as a Tanchumi. Tanchumi Shemitza. Describing the previous initial exodus from Egypt, or Rabbi Hamelach's petitioning and request for permission. This is Rashi's position regarding the twinning between Geula and Geula. They're slightly different voices, but structurally present the same model. Namely, according to Rashi, the pruning of Geula and Tefillah services Tefillah. Geula is a preface for Tefillah. Geula sets the stage, prepares a platform upon which Tefillah is employed with greater effect, or greater purity, or less egocentrism. Rashi and Bahdala describes the specter of an unannounced, imposed, rude request. Dare not our tefillos be seen as so insensitive. Instead, let's contextualize tefillah by casting them within a framework of a loving, historical relationship with the Torah. Rashi in Bava Amaral speaks of the anxiety and the uncertainty which precedes Tefillah. And Geula responds to that anxiety by recalling moments of success in Tefillah. You just experience a great moment of successful Tefillah. Right? Kenosis calling you the perfect example. We read the story of Megillas Esther retrospectively with very calm nerves, knowing the ending. Baruch Baruch Hu redeemed us. Yeah, so yes, by now, Kalu Allahi. Now let's get on to our Mishloach Machel Sefer. Chazal would have us believe that the very faith of the Jewish people was literally hanging in the balance. The Kriya of the Kishin in Shemayim. The children were literally chained. Thousands of children were chained, awaiting their execution. I'm going to barge into this marriage, awaiting execution. And without that furious and heroic response of Tefillah, who knows how the fate and the shape of Jewish history would have been. Leich Kenosis calling you an exhilarating and overwhelming groundswell that carried the day. We haven't been raised in the power of destruction, which I feel a member is going to recall one of our members about 14 years ago, the last time I felt this groundswell of steel. And it created certain theological questions amongst youth and not so young youth as well. And Marshall Marshall is here. Tremendous outbreak of Tefillah, of gathering at the compound. It's a very clear sense of need and expectation. I think that in the disengagement from us, there's a lot of confusion about what to daven for and who to daven against, and independent of your political position. It wasn't an absolute black and white, it's hard to feel a clear definition between good and evil, and clear villains and clear victims. It's hard to daven against the Jew. We can daven like Rish Barker in this engagement, it will help us to develop a solution. It wasn't this same sense of villain, clear aggressors. And here it was absolutely clear that they were aggressors who needed to be defeated and slain, and daven and prayed and said to him and we feverishly offer our feelings, and the Zohar Kodesh didn't answer them, or he answered in a way that we'll never understand. But these are pockets in our history. It's certainly gone out of there. We approach the other two secure sets of our own capacity and our own security and such.
So in the first place, Rashi, the proceedings he loves, he lies, and also the sake of God, and the second approach is more to calm ourselves then? It's for our sake?
I wouldn't contrast it that way. I think the first one is also for our sake, but it isn't to console or to placate the anxiety. Jonathan learned a moral component than the otherwise be asked. To allow the person to be seeking God to pray with moral calm and moral confidence rather than almost rude, self-serving interest as a popular comment to. Only God needs that moral component to the person godly. We need to reaffirm the morality and ethical nature rather than trying to impose it upon God. This is what I need, this is what I deserve. So I remember that. I was very close to someone who sort of escaped the Holocaust and shared with me their moments, stage by stage by stage, escaping this stage of Nazi oppression, escaping the office, and making them feel constantly exhibiting music weapons. I always told Hashem, I take care of your business, you take care of my business. And it wasn't said with any affect or any expectation, it was just said so naturally. I endeavor on your behalf and I expect that reciprocal relationship, and it all sounds to us a bit offensive, but sometimes we're too comfortable in the state of undeservingness. God, you don't deserve. Seeing yourself as a non-deserving individual merely locks you into a particular moral level of experience rather than aspiring to reach stage to be actually realized that you're Christ. The natural of the man. The great religion doctrine has to demand Moshe Rabbeinu, the man of God. Ha'echal Moshe, Kedah Hashem Olakav Ha'yom. Ha'echal, according to Chazal, the very powerful and most aggressive standard of fear. Turned God into a sick person, turned God into a holo, in the Rambam says. He forced God to rescind his word, to be kind of another. Turned God into an Ahava, according to some traditions. Weakened God's spirit. The Moshe prays on behalf of Miriam, Kalman, Allah, very simply demanded. But it isn't offensive, it's simply reciprocating. It's bilateral. Because I've served you in such detail that I have the right to watch those requests and those expectations. Sometimes when we preserve our undeservingness, we ultimately cap our limits of ambition. Because it's comfortable to be an undeserving recipient rather than to be a liberated acceptor. This is Rashi's strategy. Somehow Geula prepares, launches, proceeds, enables our tefillah. It services tefillah, which is a fascinating position because it invites the following halachic possibility. What would happen in particular instances in which tefillah would be enhanced, enriched, or otherwise serviced by seven tefillah? Typically, the standard routine tefillah is serviced by this union, by this juxtaposition, moral, psychological. What would happen if we would better serve as Kiva by splitting it? Would Geula and Kiva be split for the sake of Kiva, since the whole conjugation to begin with is formed in the service of Kiva? There's some very interesting halakhic questions. So, for example, source number 8 seems to be a bit of a dispute. What happens if a person must awaken early and travel during the time in which tefillah can be recited? Should he recite his Shemona Esrei early, when he or she could stand with attention, focused, but by praying early, he'll sever the Ruach and Shema. His Mom Kriya Shema will come a bit later. So one choice is to daven earlier, in quiet, focused attention, and rescue Shemona Esrei and improve Shemona Esrei at the cost of severing it from the school of computer training, because Kriya Shema and its succeeding passages can only be recited indirectly. Or should I maintain this twinning, maintain this juxtaposition of Geula and Tefila, even though necessarily my davening, my Shemona Esrei, will be severely compromised and I won't be able to stand when this line of Kriya Shema occurs, followed by Geula, followed by Shemona Esrei? The Gemara in Brachos, source number 8, Hishkin Leishet Bekaron of the Sula, a person gets up early to travel. So when Tzvila has arrived, Man Kriya Shema has yet to arrive. Hishkin Leishet Bekaron of the Sula, Mispalel, the Gemara says, Davin early, Shmon Ezra, Ovashiyagiyas, Man Kriya Shema Kore, and then when Man Kriya Shema comes, read Shema, recite the passages of Geula, basically tolerate a severing of the two on behalf of improved Shmonas. Standing in attention. That's the position of the first time. There should have been a Lazar on there, Bangkok or Bangkok, Kore Kriya Shema, and Sala, and then she is not Geula with you. This juxtaposition is invited. Should never be split. Should never be segregated. Rashi's position is quite resonant in the Tanakhama's allowance. If indeed Geula services Tefila, there may be moments in which Tefila may be better serviced by splitting and cleaving. This is an example. With Tefila's benefits, to be split in Kriya Shema and its succeeding passages of Geula. I'll be traveling during the time of Kriya Shema and Geula. I won't be able to stand the attention. I'll have to recite Kriya Shema, I'll have to recite Shema Esrei on a plane. Daven Shema Esrei early, attention, and suspend this twinning between Geula and Geula. Another example, halacha which we actually apply, source number 9. Ein l'sacher v'shoharar pasim v'ein Geula da'arvus l'kiru. Shouldn't speak between Shomer Mo Yisrael, La'ad, Baruch HaDashem, and Baal Yisrael, the passages of Geula at night, and Shemona Esrei. Umiru, Mashimachar is Shliach Tzibur, Rosh Chodesh, Ben Kaddish, L'Tfilas Arvis, La'ad Yisrael. People have a custom to, I ain't going to spend there. I wonder if someone walked into shul never having davened, what they must imagine.
But we all know that it's the secret handshake. What does it mean? Oh, it means the same talavata. Oh, it means the same bracha. Oh, it means lashon hara. Like the secret code that Jews have. Yeah, I remember the boys in the yeshiva weren't singing that intensely because it was a song without words, and sometimes without words, it's hard to really get into the kishkas of the song. So our Rebbe, your Rami Talpi, waited us. We shouldn't take songs without words lightly. He told us the following story. He says that in Europe, there's a meiser. We used to always rattle and tattle on the local Jews to the authorities. So the Jews started to approach him in the street and shout in the general direction, Zahar. He reminded him he was a Malik, and one day he would get this. So he complained to the local authorities, and they had a rule, you can't say the word Zahar within 10 feet of this person, it's here anymore. So then, men along, when they saw him, they used to go, it's okay, da-da, and the truck was for Zahar. And he knew full well what it was. He went to the local authorities, you can't say the words of Yitzhak. So whenever he passed, the Jews would go, I can't make a restraining order against saying the words ay-ay-ay, this person, because that would be on the list. He said, you see, Jews have power even in song without words. We have a way of conveying our Jew meaning. We don't need words. So start singing, he told us. Don't take off with this song.
So the same thing, we've got our own little code. Everyone knows what the banging on the shender means.
But at least during Meir, there's a difference between chakras and Meir. At least during Meir, the halacha allows us to actually enunciate Yala Diabo, the same Talumatar, December 4th, you saw it at night, the same Talumatar, Al Hanisim. How can we interpolate words between Geula and Tfila? We just finished the sections of Geula. We should immediately launch Tfila. How does the Shulchan Aruch allow this verbal division? The answer is because in this case, we will be enhanced by reminding people of the proper manner, the proper insertion, the proper addition. The whole twinning is the service, is the grace to this particular night, December 4th, the first night of Hanukkah, the night of Purim, Tfila is interested but are served by
the chakras
and the range is a question. There's a slight difference. I think the Rav talked about the slight difference between chakras and mind. And I alluded to earlier. I don't know if we'll have enough time to fully articulate, but there may be a higher incorporation between the rule and the field of the chakras and there's a mind. And we do postulate that. The Kelman is absolutely correct. And at night, we are allowed to actually say Yana Vieva at the same time. In the morning, we rely on the standard manual. And that's really the halakhic program. This is the first approach to this sort of composite between Geula and Tfila. Rashi's approach, whether it's Rashi on Nachdalah or Rashi on Nachlamah Aleph, some of Tfila prefaces or is prefaced by Geula. The alternative approach, which is a fascinating and lesser known approach, is developed by the students of Rabban Yonah. It wasn't available on the Bar Ilan program, which I used to prepare these sources. So I'll have to paraphrase it to you from the actual text, but there are some supporting texts in your handouts. It's not just an alternative approach, but in many ways it's an alternative approach. If, according to Rashi, Geula services Tfila, it's a preamble to Tfila, in preface. According to Ben Yonah, Tfila services Geula. Having described these moments of glorious redemption, we are now entrusted and expected to draw the appropriate lessons from redemption. Tfila identifies certain motifs and themes of Geula and reinforces them. By davening immediately subsequent to our experience of Geula, our reminiscence of Geula, we are spotlighting certain vital ingredients of Geula, which may be blurred or may be neglected, and Tfila reinforces these vital lessons of Geula. And now we're here, of course, close to that. The first part of the share had less to do with that. Geula services Tfila. According to the Ben Yonah, Tfila enunciates and solidifies the aftermath of Geula. What are the themes of Geula which Tfila reinforces? Rabbeinu Yonah targets two. Number one, having been in beings, and I alluded to this earlier this morning, we've been free, we've been liberated, we've been emancipated. It could be a very intoxicating thought. We've been released from foreign dictators, from persecuting tyrants. But what do we make of our freedom? How do we utilize our freedom? What do we employ our freedom for? Modernity has granted us many freedoms which have turned on us and become tyrants. So much of our liberty, politically, economically, transportation, so much of our freedom of movement, of communication. I mentioned earlier today just one aspect. You know, I'm in Canada. This is a car in motion event. So research in motion has granted us all mobile communication. But it has depersonalized our relationships. Relationships are text-based. Our children text each other from the next room. It's become a tyranny of depersonalization. Transportation has enslaved us. We no longer have the family dynamic, the family integration we once enjoyed, because we allow ourselves to travel. We allow ourselves to be in more places at once, or more places in greater or quicker succession than we used to be. I mentioned before, the absence of dependency is a great handicap. My wife works in the creative sector, assembly sector, with its fair share of challenges. But one of the great secrets of the creative sector is being oppressive. Dependency breeds pressure. Need breeds response. And when you advocate need, you eliminate that response in such a separate and segregated human beings from providing them. So I'm not supporting their lifestyle. I'm just giving one example where perhaps we don't sense the same level of dependency. There's maybe probably about Isaiah Berlin, one of the very interesting and provocative set of essays called The Four Freedoms, Four Liberties. He tries to distinguish between freedom from and freedom to. Freedom from being the release of external constraint, and freedom to being the freedom to commit to something larger than yourself, historically, personally, morally. The beautiful work of the Rav that was just published, Festival of Freedom. The Rav describes the ability of a slave to align himself with a context or framework larger than himself. The Eved is possible for marriage. Why is it Eved? Why can't the Eved marry? Because marriage is a commitment to a larger framework beyond your own means, and the Eved is so stymied and crippled by the tenacious struggle of self-survival that he loses the capacity to commit to something beyond that struggle of self-preservation. You can't commit to something. You can't live outside of the world. So the Ula provides us with this freedom. Are we able to translate that freedom into submission to God's will, moral mission, moral interest, Kabbalah and mitzvahs? Are we able to translate, quite literally, Pesach, which is what you're saying, into Kabbalah and heart disease? It's a very tyrannical picture, very tyrannical image. It's far from literally imposing the world by a world which we find to be redemptive and the world to world to embrace. And the exercise of tefillah, or reinforce it. Tefillah is referred to by Chazal as well as Shabbat. It's a worship. It's a ritual. It's a petition. It's work. But it's also worship. Commitment. Submission to a force larger than yourself. The recognition of that provisional nature of the Shabbat process. Of that dependency. Of our fragility. Of our reliance on God. And tefillah anchors you to assure it doesn't become aimless and lawless, but rather structured, anchored, and ultimately religiously motivated, religiously intelligent. According to Rashi, Geula prefaces Geula, according to Ben Yonah, Geula reinforces one of the central motifs of Geula, that freedom should not spiral uncontrollably, it's into self-aggrandizing, self-serving interest. I think there's a second element, there's maybe another root to this, but I feel this very powerfully in our discussion. So what happens when we experience the Ula is that we feel so rejoiced, so triumphant in our Kodesh Baruch Hu's response to our needs, to the reconstitution of history. There's such a spike in Rav HaSashem
when I feel and I fear that our Yirat Shamayim begins to erode. Yirat Shamayim. Religion is built on a very delicate blend of Avas Hashem, the desire to know, understand, to reconcile, a sense of parity, partnership, the almost equivalency between man and God, Avas Hashem. And the recognition and acknowledgement and simply acceptance of a Kadosh Baruch Hu is indecipherable this evening. But man can't grasp, man can't understand. Kadosh Baruch Hu is removed and transcendent and unknowable and mysterious, and the only image we come out of the conjured God's presence is the image of the cloud, the distortion of invisibility, the impenetrability. Keep them out. They are all like the chorus. I will appear to you on that great day of revelation, but only if the boundary is slow. First reminds me of the unapproachability and the indecipherability. And religion has to be construed through some admixture of a year. Each person builds their own habit. But it has to be balanced. Necessarily, Gula provides a potential overdose of Ahmad Hashem at least 7 years. Living through the generation and the experience that we all share, living in Eretz Yisrael, we literally feel like the pages of Shir are daily, daily open reflection. Every word resonates with meanings that I can't imagine the Chacham Sofer, the Kiva Eger, the Rambam, as great as they were, could ever imagine. The landscapes are real, the events are true, the vision is lucid. The expectations are compelling. We live in the golden age of the restoration of Jewish history. It's impossible not to feel absolutely jubilant in having been selected to be God's partners. And the rehabilitation of our people and the settlement of our land is simply an inevitable and irrepressible sentiment. And it's a Jewish world to be a partner with the Kaddish Baruch. I can't imagine my grandparents and their grandparents living through 2,000 years of frozen oblivion, simply wandering through back hills of Europe without any homeland, without any future, plus a religious future, without any constituted state. And something very dangerous is happening in our community. When I say our community, I say the Dati, when we communicate Eretz Yisrael, we feel so confident in the beauty and our partnership with the Kaddish that our Yerushalayim is eroding, because we feel that we know God so well, and we can predict His decisions and His next move. This really came to a fore, in my mind, 2.5 years ago during the disengagement process. This is in no way intended, this is a lack of interest to discuss the politics of each. But one of the leading members of the Dati Lomi community issued the following statement, which to me hurt very, very deeply. In encouraging his people, us, to battle, to oppose, to reject this government initiative, he promised, Hayal lo tehiyeh. It won't happen. How can you guarantee God's name? What gives you the right to be so confident in knowing God's next move that you can guarantee that this won't happen? Believe me, our children are suffering the consequences of that statement in a vicious manner. My children's friends, many of them are completely our kingdom. They were promised God's will, and God didn't come through. So what to say that God will come through tomorrow? It's fascinating for me to read the letters of protest which were issued in the Haredi sector when they finally woke up to the they were very quiet until the last minute. But their letters of protest were couched very differently. The letters began with 2 or 3 preambles, and don't know God's will. Vasar Vadam, Yolur Isha, Kahalom Ya'or, far be it from us. The Yerushalayim was held in those letters. After introducing the impossibility, the aptitude of man to penetrate the divine will, they then said, let's pray and God and hope that we can avert this sin. In our community, we're simply guaranteeing God's will. And I know why, because the Haredi community doesn't suffer the overdose of Avas Hashem. To them, Gula hasn't begun. Shir Hashem hasn't been opened. fine love. They don't speak for that community, but they sense. They're still living in the backwaters of Europe. It's been transplanted to Bayon, which is fine. And their equilibrium, their ideological equilibrium, which I'm also showing in Europe, which I'm showing to you, is still intact. You see so many symbols of this in our community. For just one example, the preponderance, the outbreak of Breslov Hasidus and Breslov influence heavily emphasizes the love of God and the partnership with God is my brother and God is my friend and you are my brother and you are my friend. There's a song, I don't know if it's popular in North America, but the energy song is very popular. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Anachnu Avinocha. It hurts me when I can hear that song. It's all it is, all I am, and what I sing to myself, I wrote it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Anachnu Avinocha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Anachnu Avinocha. I can't tolerate this incessant and unabridged sense that we know and we love and he's our friend and he's our father and he's a guarantee. And he has 7 years after the Holocaust, I'm sure. Maybe with some other historical background, 7 years after the Holocaust to go around guaranteeing what God can and can't get, will and won't do. I feel that in our community the sense of Yer HaShemayim is becoming fixed. And it's Avos Hashem leading to the vision. And somehow I think Tzvila, in the other sense, is meant as a protection to your vision. As beauty as Geula makes you, jubilant and joyous and support and ecstatic, standing for God above and anchor yourself to the one of your shows. Beautiful Zohar. It's a fantastic, and I don't mean to describe the Zohar in purely geographic terms, it's more attitudinal stuff. The Zohar so it's never been. The Kasid Echad Omer Yisrael Hashem Simcha. The Kasid Echad Omer Yisrael Hashem Yira. The classic clash and conflict between Yer HaShemayim and Avos Hashem. So we have several reconciliations in Chazal, but the Zohar, the fascinating design, the fascinating solution. Kan Bizmana Yisrael Sharam Be'ar Kadisha. When we're in Israel, we feel Avos Hashem very deeply. Kan Bizmana Yisrael Sharam Be'ar Kadisha. It's not a geographical statement as much as an attitudinal one. When we triumph, when Jewish history is triumphant and successful, when the Baruch Hu's revelation is clear and palpable, we sense the simcha of the Avos Hashem. When we're caught in some prison, timeless prison of history, the Yer HaShemayim is obvious, and Auschwitz Yer HaShemayim was obvious. It was assumed. What mind could fathom the catastrophe and brutality of such an event? It obviously demanded the submission of the human mind to the divine will. It was inherent. And when the divine will begins to become reconcilable and almost predictable, we take liberties that upset that equilibrium. And Tzvila to Rabbeinu Yonah seeks to reestablish that equilibrium. After you got them, make sure that you stand in front of God as a such. And remind yourself of the hierarchical nature, despite the partnership that you invited. Then there's the second theme of the Ula, which truly is meant to himself. The second theme of Rabbeinu Yonah is the faith which the Ula must believe. As Pesach approaches, we're meant not just to reenact those moments of redemption, but to relive them and draw the faith necessary to face the next wave, the next moment, the continuing struggle. Faith breeds faith. History should incite that conviction and confidence in future redemption. And by davening, immediately after remembering and reminiscing about the Ula, we reaffirm that God has answered us in the past, God answers my fear, and by the way, it's not collecting stuff that fears or unravels. This is the second signal of the Zika language of the Zika language. The Eod Omer Mari, Tam Acha, Sheke Shemas, Kir Gulas, Mitzari, and Sala, if you mention Gula and then you daven, you demonstrate your faith, you demonstrate the confidence that God will answer your tefillah.
Living through these supernatural events creates confidence in the Kodesh Baruch Hu to intervene in nature, to intercede, and to rescue. Let me just at least recite the pasuk, and then I'll answer and respond to it. The pasuk in Shir Hashirim to me sums it up best. The faith of the redemptive process, of faith which is being tested so tragically in our own period. A month ago, that faith was tested. 2 summers ago, that faith was tested. In 1995, Oslo tested that faith. It's easy to get caught up in a linear redemptive spirit. When redemption cycles uninterruptedly, faith is a given. Are we able to maintain our redemptive stamina even when the process seems to regress or at least stall? That's the challenge of Geula. Geula, evidently, we will not receive the gift of Geula of supernatural and rapid intervention, a kripah. Our Geula seems to be taking a different cycle. When we have that special faith, a special dose of bitachon that's demanded of those who live through the final chapters of Jewish history. Enter the land of Israel. Stand on top of Mount Amanah. Mirosh Snir, source 12 of Hermon, the cliffs of the mountains of Snir and Hermon. This is a topographical description by return to Eretz Yisrael. The mountains of lions, mountain tigers, and mountain leopards. We're returning across the mountains to the land, right? Perhaps we're returning to Eretz Yisrael from being scattered. But that phrase, Mirosh Amanah, is to our time. There really isn't a mountain called Amanah. It means the cliff of faith. It means the person standing above history on the mountain of his faith, on the precipice of conviction, and scanning Jewish history. Responding to the challenges of redemption with inner strength, with belief, with confidence. Mirosh Amanah. As I'll interpret Mirosh Amanah, the mountain, 1st number 16. El Amr Shimon ben Abba, the Shvil Ha'amanah, Shehem Min Avraham Avinu Lakadosh Baruch Hu Shehema, Behem Min Bashem. We remind ourselves of Avraham's consummate emunah, Zachu Yisrael Amr Shira Al Hayam, Shehema Az Yashir Moshe. When the Yamsuk, Am Yisrael, reminisced about Avraham, Zeke Levi Andreu, and Okay Aviva Roman. Remember when a Kodesh Baruch Hu appears to Moshe, Moshe is at a loss. How do I introduce you to Am Yisrael? They don't have mitzvot. They haven't experienced Shema. They're not theologically gifted. How do I introduce your presence and your invitation to a band of slaves? And what does Hashem tell Moshe? Very simple. Hey, Hashem. One day they'll be theologically sophisticated. One day they'll recognize me through mitzvot, through Torah study. But until that point, I'm the God of the Father's Father. The stories, the bedtime stories, the promises, the predictions, the anticipations. Hey, Hashem, Hashem says. The same God that appeared to Abraham appeared to you. And this immature nation, or the Yamsuk, still wrestling to discover and to appreciate a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Of course, the one said that Zechiel began there, we cannot leave our own land. This is the God of our history. We draw strength and confidence in that continuity. We remember Abraham's stories passed down through the generation, through the families, about the Akedah, about the promises, about the seeming perplexion of those promises when God ordered the sacrifice of Yitzchak, and yet Yitzchak wasn't murdered, and that even though things sometimes seem almost pointless and futile, God redeems us, as Yashir Moshe and Yisrael, and we in turn are expected to stand on that mountain of Amanah, scanning our history, and drawing the same logical effect. And as the Medish concludes, having Hashir and Moshe, we stand on that mountain, and that mountain gives us the visibility, the altitude. It allows us to see the scope of history and draw the conviction and the confidence and the stamina to survive the types of challenges that are complicated to Egypt. There's a many models of Geula. The Geula of Egypt was relatively linear, relatively rapid and accelerated. He was composing a test on the Earth inside 6 hours in the range. And the
Subsequently, it was far more complex,
far more gradual, far more imperfect,
and ultimately history provides us with two options. And we receive the option between there, and I said, Zaho, Akashana, Lo Zaho, the ether, with the merit, it's an accelerated and rapid and simple and painless experience. Evidently, the Jewish people, for all the terrorism, have not reached the stage where we will merit this quick and facile redemption. So, nothing more than the event of the past month reminds us of the trauma, the struggle, trauma, which we all feel. But we mustn't let it blunt a redemptive appetite. We mustn't let it persuade us of the redemptive nature of the process. Our expectations of redemption sometimes are a bit naive. We expect some supernatural, apocalyptic, immediate intervention, re-landscaping of our world. And sometimes it's not so. It's a long time. The process has begun. It's been a process of hundreds of thousands of years. So it's a real big part of launching the process in
silence. I think I just have a
gap in
understanding. The last point you made, it seems to me, in a sense, quite similar, if I understand correctly, to Rashi's definition of Torah.
I think there's an overlap. But structurally, Geula and Tefillah interact very differently. For Rashi, Geula allays or mollifies the anxiety and allows Tefillah to proceed. But the ultimate service is for Tefillah. According to the Ben Yonah, the ultimate service is to crystallize and distill the proper redemptive messages. So Geula isn't serving Tefillah. Tefillah is, as I said, constituting certain motifs of Geula and anchoring them within the human consciousness. But you're right, you've got that same dynamic of confidence in past redemption and applying the confidence. Rashi applying the confidence towards the telescopic experience of Tefillah. And then another applying the confidence for a more comprehensive existential progress.
And how would you then interpret the prayer and interruptible
pain
in terms of these two approaches?
I think the liturgy supports you there. You've got two very different, ostensibly very different experiences, prayer and redemption. Chazal demanded some sort of conjugation, and ultimately both are correct. I don't think halachically we may hold like Rashi, we may hold like Rav Eniona. Still, existentially, we're able to embrace both Rashi's strategy as well as Rav Eniona. We expect our Geula to segue into our Trila, to provide that context, that swaging of anxiety. Alternatively, we expect to respond to our nostalgia and our memory of Geula by locking in certain themes which Geula consolidates, whether it's the submission and the commitment to God, the Avodah, the Yirat Shamayim that's latent within that Avodah, but simply drawing faith and reminiscing about our past. Okay?
Is there a prayer to Hashem which is spontaneous? Which is not the arrogance in which it was moved, but which never is spontaneous.
A petition or a prayer?
What?
There's a well-known position of Rabbeinu Haiva, a very interesting position. A lot of the commentators have difficulty with Hallel and other times. There are many aspects of Hallel that are inserted into a typical Hallel. Many of them said it right, and many of them said it right. And it's not Shemesh, some of them are all in the role of the Shemesh. The Hallel is written down by daylight hours. Number two is the reflection of Hallel by a meal. Number three is the point of humanity shown in the absence of the Hallel. So the very halachic peculiarities of that halal and I get Seder, which invite many shaman to offer slightly different views and functions for halal. A very well known position is taken by Rabbeinu Haiva, one of the early Gaonim, who claimed that there really are two forms of praise. There's commemorative praise, which is typical halal, to memorialize or commemorate a past event. Every year, Dalet Adar, we commemorate Purim. Every Chatein, Kislev, we commemorate Hanukkah. Hey, Iyar, we commemorate Yom HaAtzmaut through reciting Hallel. And then he says there's a spontaneous response the moment a miracle occurs. And that's not called Hallel, but he calls it Shu. And it's not a commandment, it's not to be a human, it's just God can't command it. That's
has to be some sense of recognizing the magnitude of God's intervention and responding to it. The first moment, of course, being Oz, Yashir, Moshe, with the emphasis in the word Oz, immediate, spontaneous, raw, unprepared, unrehearsed. And the conclusion of the pasuk, Yashir, Moshe, Meisav, Yashir, Azaz, way more, Chazal interpreted way more to mean that they told themselves, tell your children if this ever occurs again, Lamar with Nahum, Nahum, we have to be saying it. At any time this happens, we have to respond in Shira. Which is why in the end of Davin, the phrase is Shira Hanasha, Shikha Yilu, and Shikha Yilu. Represent when we are redeemed, we won't recite Hallel, but we'll sort of explode. Become sort of unprepared, spontaneous. It has to be spontaneous, or else it loses its energy, it loses its immediacy. Shira Hanasha, Shikha Yilu, all the way to Shalom, and Ashuri, and Oshalom, and we'll reach this mountain with a literal figurative. Must be so overwhelmed by the events that the human heart, when the human heart experiences something too larger than itself that it can't contain, it has to express it to others as a way of sort of capturing the moment. That's the nature of love. You have to share it with one another. When you love something, you're in a good restaurant, you're going to call your friend and tell them about it. When a boy falls in love with a girl, he'll tell his friend that he can tell about it, or a sick and tired feeling. And the heart is simply exhausted emotionally, it has to sort of release those emotions and share somehow that allows us to capture it and share it. It's spontaneous. But it's not a request as much as a response like in Shabbat's now. Okay, so just to sort of summarize, Rashi saw Geula as a preface and a service of Tfila, either to contextualize Tfila and render it selfless rather than egocentric, or to placate the inner anxiety that should attend the unfreaking of Tfila. Then Yonah saw from a slightly different perspective, and Yonah saw Tfila as crystallizing some of the motifs of Geula and locking them into the human consciousness. If anyone would like to see a halachic perspective on these two opinions, the very interesting article in the Kilos Yaakov, in the Stifler on Brachos, and he addresses additional halachic application to whether Geula serves as Tfila or Tfila serves as Geula. I touched upon one or two of them because my main focus was the thematic relevance, not the halachic application, but there are strict halachic consequences to the difference between Rashi's job and being Rashi's job. No, I'll touch it with some more. Thank you.
Thank you very much for a very, very inspiring talk. A redemptive talk in a way I feel inspired going into Pesach. It's really a pleasure to have you here, and we look forward to having you here again. And to all the Torah you spread in Eretz Yisrael and in Chutz Laretz and Yeshkoch. We'll daven Marek now so we can get the opportunity of Snichat Geula L'Tfila. If we can move the mechitz over so the woman can also, you know, daven, just we'll start in 2 minutes. We'll daven Marek. And just beside your team, on May 4th, I'll send you details before Yom HaTzimut, the Sunday before Yom HaTzimut, we're going to have a whole program, Israel at 60, the modern day Geula, so we're working on it.